You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Did you guys play Would You Rather? Did you ever play that at home? I'm going to give you a Would You Rather. My kids and I play this all the time, and I couldn't even begin to repeat some of the Would You Rathers because they're all just, I have boys, they're just disgusting. Here's a not disgusting Would You Rather. All right, would you rather go right now and be with the Lord? Like, just gone. You don't have to listen to this sermon. You go, you're with God. No suffering, no tears, no pain. Just the presence of God lighting up the world. Okay, so you can go do that. Or would you rather, you know, stay here. Listen to this sermon. Live out your life and whatever course that's going to take. And then go later to be with God. All right, so you can go now or you can go later. I don't think that's what the 80s song was talking about, but that's your would you rather. All right. As you're thinking about that, let me tell you how this conversation usually unfolds when I get to have it in dialogue. There's always a line of thinking where people are saying, well, I mean, obviously heaven's better, I get it. But since I'm going to go later, I think maybe I'd rather stay. Like, there's just things that I want to do here. There's things that I want to experience and see. And I sort of understand that. But to that group of people, I always say something like, well, what is it that you could possibly do or see, or experience that would compare in any way to all that you will be able to do and see and experience in the presence of God? And then there's another group of people who immediately see that. Yes, heaven is better for sure, and life is hard, and even the good things in life are really just a taste of the great things to come. I get it. Sign me up. Let's go now. And as the conversation sort of goes back and forth between those two lines of thought, one common theme comes to the surface, and that is that both parties are really thinking through the lens of, what do I want? Like, what is good for me? And I guess that's normal, but it is a totally different line of thinking than what we see in the Apostle Paul. I don't know why Paul gets to actually entertain this question, but in Philippians 1, he does. He's talking to that church, and he's saying, look, I don't know. To depart and be with Christ is better, but to stay would mean labor for your sake. And so I'm hard-pressed. I don't know which to choose. I don't know why he gets to choose or if he does, but that's the proposition that he's setting forth. And then he says, being convinced of the fact that to stay would be good for you, I'm convicted that I'm going to stay. And the reason he gives is for your progress and joy in the faith. See, what we learn from Paul is that in his line of thought, there is no sense of, like, what's good for me and what do I want? What we learn from Paul is that the only life worth living is a life lived for others. We live in a highly individualistic, consumer-driven culture. And whether we're aware of it or not, our default rationale is to think in terms of our preferences, what we want, what's good for us. I mean, that's just common sense in our culture. You gotta take care of number one. Then you can think about other people. And unfortunately, that way of thinking creeps into and infiltrates into the way we relate to God and to the church. It's easy to think about God and to think about the church as if they exist for us. We wouldn't answer that way on a test, but we pray that way and we act that way and we talk that way at times. In an individualistic, consumer-driven culture, life is about me. But then we start reading the Bible, and we come to verses like Colossians 3:4, where Paul says this astounding thing. He says, Christ is your life. And if you really give that an honest read, it just confronts our sensibilities in every possible way. What he's saying is, your wants are not your life. Your money is not your life. Your career, your relationships, your family, even your spirituality is not your life. Christ is your life. And we've got to think about what that means, not just theologically, but practically. How do I work that principle out of my life that Christ is my life? And that's what we've been doing for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to continue to do it today and then again next week. And here's the big picture idea over all of these sermons, all right? We've said this a number of times. Here it is again. If Christ is our life, then practically speaking, Our lives should be organized around his body, the church. If Christ is our life, the way that we practically cultivate that life is to organize it around his church. In the past two sermons, we've talked about that in our gospel communities. We've been sort of looking at that from various angles. What I want to say today is this, that when we're talking about the church, in essence, we're talking about the people of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of Scripture, the story that God is writing is the story of his people. And in the New Testament, the people of God are identified in local congregations, in local churches like this one. That helps us understand, I think, why Paul would say what he said to the church in Philippi. Why he would say, okay, well, if Christ is my life, then the only thing worth living for is you, for your progress and joy in the faith. Man, how do we become the kind of people who think like that? And to put it another way, how do we practically organize our lives around the people of God? The phrase that Todd used last week that I think is helpful, and it's not his phrase, is and he gave credit for that. Doug Wilson, I think, belongs to this phrase, is the phrase anchor points. Right? Anchor points. Anchors ground us. They keep us from drifting in some way. And so when we're talking about anchor points in this context, we're talking about things that tether us to the church in meaningful ways. Because we're not saying that the church is your life. Right, that all of your time and energy needs to be spent on churchy things with churchy people. That's not what we're saying at all. We're saying Christ is your life, and that is lived out in all the various aspects of everything you do. But to live with Christ in all of those things, we think that you need to be anchored in the gospel and connected to God's people in meaningful ways so that you're nourished and strengthened so that you can live all of your life unto Christ. Last week, we talked about one anchor point. Gathered worship, this thing that we're doing here. This is an important anchor point because it refreshes and renews us. This is where we come to renew our commitment with God and with each other. This week, I want to give you a second anchor point, and that is gospel communities. That's just what we call our small groups. And some of you are already thinking, wait, small groups aren't in the Bible? They kind of are. We're not going to get into that. But let me just say this. The biblical value is that we would experience genuine community, right? That we would be meaningfully connected to others, that we would know them and that they would know us in ways that keep us from living our lives unto ourselves. That's what it means to be anchored in community. That's the value. And while most Christians would say that they want that, we would also agree that it is hard to come by, that kind of community. Our culture, our geography, our busy lives all work against what the biblical picture of community. And so we need a structure that helps us cultivate the value that is so hard to live out on our own. And so gospel communities or small groups is a structure that helps us cultivate or live out the value. I value exercise in the same way that many of you value exercise. Apart from a structure that would help cultivate that value in my life, let's just be honest, I'm not going to actually do that, right? And I think community is very similar to that. We need structures to help us cultivate the organic value that the Bible sets forth. And so as I talk about community today, I have in mind both the value and the structure, because I think these things really go together, and I think the Bible puts them together. Now, this is actually a great strength of our church. Most of you are involved in gospel communities. Most weeks on any given Sunday, there's actually more people that attend our small groups than are here on a Sunday. I hear stories routinely, like all the time, from people about how God is using their gospel community in their life and how God's allowing them to be used in the lives of people in their communities. This is a wonderful strength of our church. And so I want you to hear me on this. This sermon is not about getting in a GC. Most of you are already in one. Right. This sermon is about being a vital part of a fruitful gospel community. Like, how do you make your good gospel community even better? How do you excel still more as a member of a community? And to do that, we're going to turn to Ephesians 4. Three things that I just want us to see in this text, three aspects of a really great community and a really great small group or gospel community. And they are calling, serving, and growing. Let's look at calling. Ephesians 4, verses 1. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All right, so as Paul in this letter is shifting from who we are in Christ to how we live, he says that we're to live or to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And calling is salvation language. The nature of our salvation is that God has called us. We respond to him in faith, but we don't initiate the process, which I think is very assuring. Because we all have times in our lives where we wonder if this thing is real, you know, because we're so messed up and we feel like we're drifting so far and we're trying to evaluate, like, do I really know God? Like, how connected are we? And in those moments, it is good to remember that, okay, wait, God started this. The God who calls us is the God who keeps us. It's a very assuring truth that Paul is laying down here. There is an objective basis for our unity that can't be altered, and that is that God has called us. We are united together with Christ. But notice, there's also a subjective experience of our unity, right? God's given us unity, but unity looks and feels like something. Verse 2. With all humility, right? Humility means an ability to receive with meekness whatever comes your way from God or from people. It means people, whether they give you praise or critique, you're not overly defensive. Right? You don't hide. You're not riddled with insecurities. You're not retaliatory to things. You walk with humility with others. Gentleness is an easy disposition, right? You're palatable. You're not the person that's always instigating. You're not abrasive. You're not, like, always being the devil's advocate. By the way, just think about what that means. You're not demanding. You're not bossy. You're not that person, right? You have a gentleness about you. It looks like patience. Patience really has the idea of enduring, of bearing up under suffering. One of my favorite verses in Colossians, as I've been working through it, is in chapter 1, where Paul prays that they would be strengthened with power according to his glorious might. And I'm like, oh man, what is this power going to be for? And then he says, for all endurance and patience with joy. Patience takes power. Unity looks like bearing with one another, which has the idea of holding them up. It assumes that I am interested in the good of others and I'm willing to sacrifice for their good. And finally, unity looks like brotherly affection. It says walking in love. And love here is not the kind of love like, I love you, but I don't like you. No, this is actually you like people. Brotherly affection. And so as I'm walking in humility and in gentleness and patience and bearing with one another, what's happening in me is I'm starting to like people that I couldn't stand before. And even more surprising, they're starting to like me. That's what unity looks like. There is a call to discipleship here, right? To walk in a manner worthy of your calling. But discipleship is not just between me and God. When Paul's talking about discipleship, he's saying it necessarily involves being committed to a community. Disciples of Jesus are growing in humility, in gentleness, in patience, and love, but not simply for personal piety, but because that's how you maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is no such thing as independent, individualistic Christianity. It always involves, how would you obey verse 2 by yourself? It'd be super easy, but it wouldn't be biblical at all. The Bible just assumes that the context of spiritual growth and life and discipleship is in community. So if Christ is our life, then our life is connected to or even organized around his body, which is people. Paul wants to make it clear that we did not create this community, but God created it. We don't somehow work our way into it. God calls us to it. And it's important because we would like to have more control than that when it comes to community. Right? We would like to choose who gets access to our lives and what they get to see and know. We would like to choose who we would move toward in the same way, like who we want to get to know. We want choice over these things. But biblical community is not based on choosing, it's based on calling. God has called you into life with these people, like it or not. When you have a sense of calling to your community, it changes the way that you engage with them. Let me just give you an example of how that's worked out for me. When we determined that God was calling us to plant a church, we lived in Omaha, Nebraska. We knew for sure that it wasn't there. And I like ideas and alternatives. I like choices. And so I started dreaming about all the places in the U.S. that I would want to go plant a church. And I called friends in those places. We visited some of those places. I met with people. I mean, I really went down the road in some of those places with mountains and beaches and stuff. I mean, you know, tough callings. And when it became clear that God was calling us to Austin, it was fine. It was like, because we had a sense that he was leading us here, and so we came here. Now, here's how that still plays out in my life almost every week. I still like to think about choosing other things and other places, right? Most Monday mornings, I dream about the simplicity of small-town life, even though I know that's not a real thing. I will look up, hey, what's life like in Oregon? I hear that's a cool place. You know, I'll just be thinking about those things, right? Now, here's the thing. When I start to think about what I would want, life in other places, you know what those are always about? It's always about me. That's the nature of fantasizing. It's always about you. Right? But calling is not about me. Calling is about other people. And so when I'm entertaining all of that stuff, I'll remember, wait a minute, God has called me here. And so when I, you know, after I'm done working through my issues and repenting of all my selfish desires and all of that stuff, I have this moment of clarity where I realize being in Austin is not even about me. The only life worth living anywhere and in Austin is a life lived for others. God's calling for me to be here is about you. It's about your joy and progress in the faith. It's not about me. We live in a choosing culture. We choose everything. You chose this church. You chose what gospel community you went to. You visited some. You made a choice. That's fine. It's actually inevitable, really. I guess what I want to say is that when it comes to things like that, I think the best way to navigate that is just to do your best to follow God's leading, land somewhere, and then stay put. Like, just get it in your soul that God has called you there. Like, do the work of figuring it out, but once you're there, stay there until God calls you somewhere else. And people will be like, well, it's hard. We have this notion that if something's hard, then something's not right, as if God intends for everything to be easy. And so people say that all the time. Well, this community, I thought God called me here, but there's all this conflict. I don't think this is right. And I say, no, that's the sign that it is right. That's the sign that God has you here to grow you and to use you to grow other people. Of course it's hard. Calling's hard. Let your roots grow deep wherever God has you. And the way that you do that is remind yourself often that God has called you to those people, to walk with them in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. One person shared with me that most weeks when it comes time for her GC, she kind of doesn't want to go. That's the moment where she realizes there's all these other things that she needs to do, like do laundry and catch up on email and exercise and all kinds of other things. She says, though, she honestly doesn't feel like going, but she almost always goes. And here's her reason. Because she knows it matters to our church and it matters to our GC. That's calling language. I don't go because I think it's going to be fun. I go because it matters to our church and it matters to our GC. And then the byproduct, she says, is I always leave feeling encouraged and refueled. Like, I always leave feeling, oh my gosh, why did I think about not coming? I have so much joy from this people. But that motivation of calling is how we cultivate meaningful, fruitful community with each other. All right. In this text, you can see Paul's point. There's one body, One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one. And then in verse 7, but to each one. So in the body, there is a unity and there is a diversity. And that diversity is about our gifts. It's about the things that God has given us to serve one another. So there's calling and there's serving. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let me skip down to verse 11. We'll come back to those other ones. And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is what makes church so great. This is what makes church community so mysterious and wonderful. Sometimes people talk about small groups as being forced community. Yes. And that's what makes it great. Because you get with people that you didn't choose. This is how the world does community. They choose. What happens when a group of people get together who didn't choose each other and they learn how to love each other in spite of it? See, that's where people begin to get a taste of something really supernatural happening. This is what makes church great. There's unity and there's diversity. We're united in Christ. He's the head of the body, but we're each members of the body, uniquely designed and gifted. One body, many members. And look how this plays out in church community. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. All right, these are just leading and teaching roles in the church that some people play. And the purpose of those gifts is to, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry. So in some models of church, we tend to think of the pastor as the person we pay to do all the ministry. And that's not the biblical model of church. The biblical model of church is that pastors have a part to play, but we all have a part to play. Pastors do lots of ministry, but the primary role of a pastor is to communicate the truth of God's word to the members of the body so that they would be nourished and strengthened by it so that they can do the work of ministry. So what is the work of ministry? Well, so many things. Right? What does it take for the whole body to grow up in faith and maturity? So many things. For instance, we tend to think in terms of content, community, and cause. So if you were just thinking about gifts related to content, that's some of what Paul mentions. There are people in our community who have gifts of like taking God's word and explaining it, teaching it, bringing it to bear through exhortation and through counsel, helping apply it to various areas of life. That helps a body grow up in love. But there's also the aspect of community. Like, it's not, we don't just need to know stuff. We need to experience it and live it out in relationships. And there are people in this church who have gifts related to, like, just seeing needs that people have and meeting them, of working behind the scenes. There are people who have tremendous gifts of gathering and including people. They're really mindful of those that are around them. There's also people with gifts of cause, right? So people are realizing, okay, the body is not to stay static, it's actually to grow. And so we need to be outward face toward others. They have that mindset, and they're very hospitable in that way, meaning they welcome in strangers and outsiders. That's what hospitality is. There are people with gifts of giving to help the mission of God go forward. There are people with gifts of leadership and administration to organize and mobilize God's people for mission. I just want you to see that there are so many ways that God uses each of us to grow the body. The issue is we have to use the gifts that God has given us. People grow through all kinds of means. For example, someone may know what it means that God provides for them, but experiencing that truth is much different than knowing it. Recently, I heard a story of a guy who started going to a gospel community. He'd been there for 2 weeks, so he's the new guy, and he hit this financial difficulty in his life. And immediately, when the group found out, they offered to help, and he wasn't sure because it was like, I don't want to put that burden on people. I mean, I'm the new guy. A week later, he realized, I don't really have a choice here. Like, I need people's help. But before he was even able to, like, voice the money that he needed, the group had taken up a collection and somebody had brought to him this amount of money, and he was totally overwhelmed by it, as you would imagine. And he said this. He said, "It's the first time I'd ever seen believers living out the book of Acts." And he referenced this verse. "They had everything in common, giving to all as they had need." Now, he had clearly read the book of Acts. Right? He knew the verse. He knew this reality, that this is how church was supposed to be, that God would provide through his church, but he hadn't experienced it like this. And experiencing it is a whole other thing. And the way that we experience things is through the ministry of the body as we serve one another according to the gifts that Christ has given us. When that happened, their trust in God grew. Their understanding of God's care and concern for them was made fresh. They were drawn closer together. They had a deeper sense of their unity in Christ. Not just him, but the whole group. Christ is our life, and he's given us gifts. And the way that we cultivate life as Christ is to use those gifts for the good of others. I wish we had time to go into a whole thing about spiritual gifts. I don't have that time. So let me just give you a definition that I think is helpful from Tim Keller. Spiritual gifts are differing abilities given by the Holy Spirit for various kinds of ministry. And he says, when gifts are used rightly, people around you feel closer to God, and they're brought under the lordship of Christ so that they experience forgiveness and healing and supernatural enabling in their life. So spiritual gifts are just differing abilities that God has given us. And when we use them, people around us are drawn closer to God. And they're enabled with the supernatural power to live their life unto him. And it goes both ways. My gifts enable others, their gifts enable me. And God's behind all of it. This is why consumerism is devastating to the community of God's people. Consumerism in community just simply looks like putting your preferences and your wants above others. This is why Paul says to the Philippians in that same chapter, or in chapter 2, he said, look, if Christ is your life, then we've got to think like he thinks. We have to have the mind of Christ. He said, if Christ is your life, then the way that that life gets organized is by considering others as more important than yourselves, not only looking out for your interests, but also theirs, because that's the mind of Christ. That's what he did. And he goes on to talk about how Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but humbled himself, took on flesh, became a servant to the point of death. And why did he do that? So that others may be saved. There's no consumerism in the gospel. In fact, it's a total giving away of yourself for others. God calls us into community to grow us up. And that happens in two ways. Other people use their gifts to serve and bless me. I use my gifts to serve and bless them. Consumerism is just thinking about the first thing more than the second. Right? Community is give and receive. Right? There is some consumption, but it's always so that I might contribute as well. Consumerism doesn't contribute. It just thinks about how to get, how to receive. Biblical community is not about serving self. It's about serving others. So go back to those categories we had earlier. We have gifts related to content. We have gifts related to community. We have gifts related to cause. How those get turned on their head, how we become consumers related to those things, is to begin to want the group to bend to our preferences. And so if you're a content person and you're sitting in a gospel community and you're thinking, why aren't we just like sticking to the Bible? Like, why do we keep talking about feelings? This is no place for feelings. There's content to be learned here, right? You're a little frustrated about that. If you're a community person, you're thinking like, oh, that's cool. We could read the Bible too, but we need more social time. Like, and also there's people's real lives who have real needs behind this conversation, and we got to like get away from just like the study of everything and let's get down to real life. Let's be vulnerable and authentic and genuine and sincere and all the buzzwords, right? If you're a cause person, you're wondering, why are we even here? And you're getting frustrated that we continue to gather in living rooms together and we're not mindful of like the needs around us in our city, and why aren't we going out to help meet those needs? Now, those are all legitimate perspectives, things that are important to Jesus. And I think what God would have us to do is bring our abilities and our preferences to the table in ways that contribute, ways that help the group grow toward those things. But when you begin to demand that the group bend to your preferences, you make your preferences the center. You put your interests and needs above others. So how has God gifted you to serve your GC? If you don't know, the way to find out is just to stay put. Just engage and look for opportunities. Look how God might use you in people's lives. So we're called to a people. And just to be clear, I think that if you're in a gospel community, you're called to those people. Like to move away from that, you have freedom to do that, but you need to feel called to do that. We're called to a people to serve those people with our gifts. And when we do that, look what happens. Verse 15, this is the growing. So instead of being tossed around like children, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, right, not individualistically and not as consumers, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A lot of little phrases there. The bottom line is that Jesus is the head of the body and that growth comes from him. He knows what the body needs, and he longs, he's eager to supply it. But how does he supply it? Through the members of the body. Growth comes from the head, but it's supplied through the members of the body. Each of us, in Paul's language, is a joint of supply. So that when we come into contact with other people, because we're all so connected to Christ, we bring something to the body that the body needs. Jesus, in one way, I guess you could look at it, is pressing and pushing his life through the joints and the ligaments of the body to supply life to the other members of the body. We need each other to grow. Not because God doesn't know what we need, but because this isn't how God has chosen to grow us up, through each other. Notice that the maturity is described and achieved in communal terms, not individual. No one grows up without the body. And the body needs everyone to grow. And so we need points of contact. That's what we mean by anchor points. Just formal commitments in our life that regularly bring us back into meaningful contact with the body. Gathered worship is an anchor point. But I think we also need smaller gatherings, smaller contexts that bring us into contact with needs and gifts that people have in ways that gatherings like this don't. If God causes the growth in our lives through the body, then here's just a quick application and then we'll wrap this up. If God causes growth through the members of the body, then we should receive each other as gifts from God. Like, just think through all the people in your gospel community individually and just think through, man, I don't like that thing they do, but I receive that person as a gift from God. There's something about that person. There's something unique in him that Jesus has put there that is meant to minister to me in ways that maybe nobody else can. We can't become everything God wants us to be on our own. The gospel requires participation in community, not just presence. That's an assumption in the Bible, but participation, which at the very least means speaking truth in love to one another. Right, which is just to say I'm honest about myself, I'm honest with others about them, but all in the context of love, like willing each other's good. We can't grow without that kind of community. Someone was sharing a story about how they had this habitual area of sin that they just could not shake for a long time. And one of the things they realized is that they were always trying to like figure it out on their own, you know, trying harder, doubling down, getting more disciplined, trying new tactics, and it was just never working. And they began to open up to this idea that they would need others to grow and started letting some of the people in their gospel community into the conversation. And as they did, they began to see God unravel this issue in their life in a good way. They said this. Said, I'm starting to understand the difference between bringing sin into the light and trying harder. The more I talk about my struggle with sin, the more the Spirit is giving me freedom from it. Right? The more I'm honest about myself, and the more I let people speak truth and love to me, the more freedom I find in the Spirit. If you're the kind of person who prides yourself on your ability to like deal with your own stuff, figure out your own problems and not need people, you have not received the gift of community. You have not accepted the individual people in your life as a gift from God. God put them there for your growth. So God has given us community. We don't have to manufacture it. It's ours in Christ. And he has equipped us with gifts to use to grow that community. And more than that, he supplies all that is needed for that growth. And so as we leave here, I don't want you to be thinking, yeah, I need to do better at community. I need to get better at this. I want you to leave looking to Christ because he's the head. From whom the whole body, being knit and nourished together, grows with a growth that is from God. So look back at Ephesians 4, those verses that we missed, which are very weird verses. Verse 8. This is what Paul says in the context of Jesus gifting us for community. Therefore it says, and he quotes a psalm here, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So how is this unity kept? Like how can we keep this unity and diversity of gifts? Well, the answer is that Jesus keeps it. He's the one that gave the gifts. He distributes, he supplies, he puts people where they're supposed to be and shows them how to function there. Jesus has this thing in his hands. In him, all things hold together. The reason Jesus is able to do this, to give these gifts, is because he descended into battle. The whole imagery here is of a king who goes into battle with the enemy and defeats them and comes back with captives and treasures and gifts in tow for his people. And so Jesus looked down at the battle we were in, enslaved to sin. We were in captivity to it. Chasing things other than God, trying to make our life about anything other than God. Jesus looked down into that captivity and descended and did battle. Paul says in Colossians that God disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Jesus sets us free from slavery to sin. And then he comes back to us, victory in hand, gifts in hand, and distributes gifts to all his people so that they might live in the new life of the kingdom with great joy and purpose. Community is a celebration of Christ's victory on our behalf. That's what God's inviting us to. Let's pray toward that end.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.